This last week, I had the opportunity with our three-year-olds to read Green Eggs and Ham, and we had a good time with Dr. Seuss. It reminded me of a story that I thought I'd share with you this morning. The story comes from Shel Silverstein, and it goes like this. The tree gives the little boy her apples to pick and her branches to climb. The boy and the tree love each other and are happy in their life together. As the boy grows older, however, his interest in the tree becomes less. The tree is very lonely until one day the boy returns as a young man. The tree offers her apples and branches, but the boy claims that he is too old to climb and play. He is more interested in money. "Can't you give me some money?" he asks the tree. The tree has no money, but she does have apples. Why doesn't the boy pick the apples and sell them? Then he will be happy. The boy picks the apples and sells them. Then he will be happy. The boy does this, and the tree is happy. But then the boy stays away an even longer time, and the tree is sad. Years later, the boy returns. The tree is overwhelmed with joy as she invites the boy to swing from her branches. But the boy is too busy to play. What he really wants is his own family and a house to keep him warm. Can the tree give him a house? No, but the boy can cut her branches and build a house with them, suggests the tree. Then he will be happy. The boy does this, and the tree is happy. Many years pass before the boy, now middle-aged, returns. The tree, overjoyed, invites the boy to play. But now the boy is too old to play. All he wants is a boat, which will take him far away. "Can you give me a boat?" the tree invites the boy to cut down her trunk and make a boat so he can be happy. The boy does this, and the tree is happy, but not really. For now, only a bare stump remains. When years later the boy returns, he is hunched over, an old man. The tree apologizes for having nothing to offer any longer. No more apples to eat or branches to climb, only an old stump. But the old man says his teeth are too weak for apples, and he is too old to climb. All he needs is a quiet place to sit and rest, because he is very tired. "Well," says the tree, straightening herself up as much as she can, "the old stump is good for sitting and resting. Come, boy, sit down. Sit down and rest." And the boy does, and the tree is very happy. It's a nice story. That was truly a giving tree. It gave and gave even when it only had a stump left. The tree still gave a place of rest and quiet. But the apple tree is not the only giving tree. I can think of another tree, a tree that gave of itself, a tree that gave body and blood, a tree that gave love and mercy, a tree that gave forgiveness and compassion, a tree that gave acquittal and freedom. The cross of Christ was another giving tree. It gave the sacrifice for the sins of this world. It still gives today through the body and blood which were shed upon it. The body and blood of Christ still gives forgiveness. The body and blood of Christ still strengthens our faith. It keeps on giving day in and day out to those who want to receive new life. A renewed life, a forgiven and cleansed life. Our meditation text reads, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." God gave his Son to the world through a tree. I recently saw a banner hanging from a ceiling that said, "The crib and the cross were both made of wood." God gave through a tree both times. A tree was used to make the manger, to bring the Christ child into the world, and a cross made from a tree to take this Christ, this Messiah, from the world. The tree of God was also a giving tree. It gave life through the manger to the Son of God and the cross. The tree of death brought life through the body and blood of Jesus, shed and forgiven, and given for the forgiveness of sins. Shed and given for you and for me, for our salvation, for our eternal glory. The Son of God was lifted as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness to give life to those who had been bitten. The cross, the symbol of death, came to be a symbol of life, the symbol of giving, the symbol of self-sacrifice, the symbol of true and gracious love. As you gaze at the cross before you today, do you see it as a symbol of life for you? Do you see it as the only way to your salvation? Do you see it as your cross, your only way to gain the salvation which is ours as God's children? God was the great architect who designed the bridge for our freedom. He not only designed it, he not only built it, he built it out of materials that no one would have ever thought of. He built the bridge out of a cross and the body and blood of his Son. He didn't ask anyone else to do the work. He kept it in the family. Then he shared the completed work with all people who would believe that he did the work. He shared it with all who would believe that the work was done for them. God used the cross of Calvary, the old rugged cross, to build a bridge between himself and each of us. As John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." Gave his only Son. God was willing to sacrifice part of himself. He was willing to give up his Son to death so that you and I could be liberated from the chains of death, so that you and I would not be prisoners of death any longer, but that we might be free, free people who have the freedom of God's love. Jesus was willing to go with us into the battle, to be our leader as we fought for freedom. Well, as a matter of fact, I guess he did not even ask us to fight. He would do all the fighting for us. He took our place in the battle line. In the book by David E. Roberts, "The Grandeur and the Misery of Man," there is a conversation between two men as they lay in the trenches during the war. One of the men knew he was dying and said to another, "Listen, Dominique, you have led a bad life. There are no convictions against me. There is nothing in the books against my name. Take my name. Take my life. I will give it to you. Straight off, you have no more convictions. Take it. It is there in my pocketbook. Go on, take it and hand yours over to me so that I can carry all your crimes away. Isn't that what Jesus is saying to you from the cross of Calvary? Give me your life. Give me your sinful life, and I will carry all your sins away and give you a new life. Is not that what the cross of Christ is all about? Jesus is taking our place. He's taking that which he does not deserve. He is taking that which is not his, our sinfulness. In return, he is giving us his life, a new life, a life that will set us free, free from the power of sin, free from death. And in that freedom, we then have a choice to be with God. We can live with God forever. The cross of Calvary, or as my wife reminded me the other day, or an old pastor, a friend of ours, the grim and gory cross, the old rugged cross, as we sing in our song. The cross of Calvary is the place where we obtain freedom. The cross of Calvary is where Jesus exchanges his life for ours, and we are then liberated. People who can live in the love of God. Have you personally encountered the cross of Christ in such a way that it brings you to your knees in true confession? Can you sense the cross and the body and blood given and shed upon it as the only, and I mean the only way of salvation? Or are you the lady described by Pastor Vollbright and seen in so many places? He says, often I think of a lady in one of my congregations who assured me that there was no finer Christian in that congregation than she, because there were not many people today who could say that they had never smoked, that never had touched a drop of liquor in their lives. They had never seen a motion picture, and they had never touched a playing card. And yet that same woman, in my knowledge of her life, had nearly killed her own son through her own willful, stubborn ignorance and superstition. She had practically ruined her daughter's marriage. She had made her husband a hopeless and unhappy drudge, and her incessant gossiping had wounded many, many people in the church and community. And yet she was saved from sin that she never wanted to commit and was reveling and enjoying in the ones that she loved and didn't even consider them sins. Where are you? Do you stand in front of the cross telling God how good you are because you have not done this or that, but hanging on stubbornly to those sins, those ways of life you are very comfortable with, yet knowing that somehow, they are not what God wants from you? Or can you surrender? Can you be brought to your knees in front of the cross in true confession and true humility? Can you realize all pride in self, in boasting, all rationalizations of your action, and stand as a condemned person, a person who deserves to die on that cross for your disobedience to God? Can you come to the foot of the cross and realize that God gave you so much, gave you eternal life by the tree of death? Can you stand empty, ashamed, humble, and willing to accept that gift of salvation, knowing full well you could never, and I mean never, measure up to the perfection of God? Have you really let the greatest love story ever told, ever witnessed, ever conceived be really felt in your life? Have you come face to face with the cross of Christ and there experienced his forgiving love for you? Today, come to the cross of Christ. Come just as you are. Well, says the tree, straightening herself up as much as she can. An old stump is good for sitting and resting. Come, boy, sit down. Sit down and rest. And the boy does. The tree is very happy. Today, come to the cross of Christ. Come and rest in the arms of Christ on the cross and receive the restful peace of forgiveness and eternal life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.